What on earth am I here for? In 2002, a book tried to answer this question. It ascended the New York Times bestseller list. It sold millions of copies, and it had a pithy title. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Does anybody have a copy of this book at their house? Yeah, it's very popular. It's very popular. And most of you, if you don't have it, have likely heard about it. I was given this as a gift when I was, a teenager or in college. And that's just, showing my age. Do you think this book is popular because he, Rick Warren, is the new Ernest Hemingway? Do you think this book is popular because it has lots of original content? The topic makes it an easy sell because people are searching for purpose. Last month, we saw Jesus revealed in Revelation 2:18 as the Son of God. And I encouraged you at the end to joyfully acknowledge Jesus. But what happens after people give their lives to Jesus? What happens afterwards? Do we find our favorite pew, remove a few bad habits, and wait for the afterlife? Does that sound exciting? Does that sound biblical? There's got to be something else. I'll just use it like this. There has to be something else for us in this earth besides just waiting for something to happen in the future and rejoicing that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And Paul lets us know in Ephesians 2:10 exactly what we're supposed to do. And this is what he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." And John, it says this in Revelation 2:19 as well. This is what he says, "I know your deeds, your faith and love, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than what you did at first." Now, as a reminder, Jesus speaks to the Apostle John to seven churches in Turkey, ancient Turkey. And each church typically gets a commendation and a condemnation. A commendation and a condemnation. Verse 19 gives us the commendation, which is the praise. This is the good thing. And Jesus says, "Great job on your works of service." And this is, in every letter, there's something Jesus says that's good and that's positive. And Jesus says, "You are really good at this," to the church in Thyatira. And today, I believe Jesus Christ wants me as a messenger to make sure that I tell you that you're doing a great job too. That you also are doing a great job for those who are ending their terms on church council. Great job. For those that are ending their terms on New Friends Nursery School, great job. For those that are ending their terms on spiritual council, great job. For those that are finishing up different places of ministry or who have recently done this in 2019, great job. This is something that Jesus wants you to know as a church, that he appreciates this. This isn't something that he thought one church did well and no other churches did well. This is something that our church does well. For those who helped with the building project, financially, leadership-wise, who helped and came in and fixed things up around the church, great job. You are God's hands and feet in this church. And because of that, God is accomplishing things through you that he otherwise would not be able to. God thanks you for your service because it's in his heart to commend people, just as it's in his heart sometimes to rebuke people too. And he does that through his messengers to the churches. And for those that I missed in 2019, in whatever capacity you served, whether it's behind the scenes or in front up here, great job. Great job. And this leads us into our first truth. God's people should express their faith through works. Jesus praises them because doing good works is not a given. For example, the church at Ephesus, it says they regressed at doing good works, doing less than what they did at first, and that's earlier in chapter 2. It doesn't always happen like this, that churches rally together to do great things for God, that people step up for different ministries. There are also churches and places where people can't find volunteers, where people can't find help, where we can't find people to help with the children or with the youth. We can find people at this church because you guys are listening to the Holy Spirit and letting God work through you to bless the congregation. Consider this another way. What biblical character ever expressed their faith by doing nothing? Pastor Dean spoke last week about heroes of the faith who did something by faith. What did he say? He said, by faith, Noah built a boat. And by faith, Abram traveled through Mesopotamia to Israel or to Palestine. They did something with their faith. What did Pastor Dean call us to do last week by faith? There were 2 points: to trust or have faith, and to pray. So based on that, how many of you took his call seriously, which was the call of the Holy Spirit, and prayed? How many of you went home and said, I have to pray this week? I have to make sure that it's a routine that I do often. God calls us to things through messengers that he sends to us, and we have to listen to him. Consider an application like this. What if you did this every week? What if you expressed your faith by listening to one thing that God said to you in the sermon? What if every week you said to yourself, Lord, what is the one thing that you want me to do after this is concluded this week or in the future? There's got to be something that God calls you to do by faith in your life. And listening to Scripture and implementing it into your life, it's a great start. That's a place that you want to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. And Pastor Dean is more than capable of expressing the Word of God to us, which means that we have no excuses to not do things based on our faith. Based on our faith. So you could say something like this. This week, by faith, I will do a certain action. And you fill in the blank yourself. It shouldn't just be knowledge that you receive from a servant. It should be a call to action. It should be a call to action. There should be both. You should learn intellectually, but you should be encouraged to do something spiritually with your faith. For me this week, God has called me to make sure that I disciple my children through reading to them in various fashions. This last week, I had a Christian book series that I read as a kid, and I thought to myself, my daughter is now at the age where she can read this stuff. So I gave her the book, and I said, I'd like you to read this, daughter. All right? Then I walked away. And I waited, I was pensive the whole day. I waited, and I thought, she's not reading my book. Like, she's reading other books. Like, what is this? Why didn't she immediately obey me? Right? That's what every parent thinks. So I go back to my daughter, and I say, you know, I think maybe I should read it with you, which is what parents usually do, right? Like, what they're supposed to do with their kids. So I felt like God called me to go back and read it with her and interact with her, even though it took my time. And I also do this with Ezekiel as well. We read 365 Bible stories together every day. God is calling me because of where I am in life and where they're at. This is how I'm supposed to disciple my children. What is God calling you to do personally? Because he gives us concrete, definable actions to do in each of our lives. And it'll be different for each one of you, based on where you're at as a person. But the Holy Spirit does speak to people. The Holy Spirit leads you into things that are going to bless God's church, that are going to bless your family, that are going to bless this community. And you have to be ready for the Holy Spirit to move. You can't go through life with your ears closed up to God. You have to say, God, what is it that you want for me to do? It might not be a boat. It might not be traveling across the country. But it's something that he wants from you. Something that he's calling you to do. Now, besides individual acts of faith, God calls us into working alongside his people. And together, we create programs which provide great benefit. And these ministries, they disciple large groups of people. All Christians are expected by God to participate in the local church. It wasn't optional back then, and it's not optional now. It is not an optional program. The Greek word for service, which shows up in Revelation 2:19, can also be found in 1 Corinthians 12:5, where Paul says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And he goes on further in verse 7 by saying, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In short, God conscripts all of his servants into service. Every single person here, God has something for you to do. And it's going to be something that fits who you are. It's going to be something that blesses you as well as blesses other people. And you can find joy in doing what God has called you to do. This isn't some burden that God gives you. It's a blessing, it's a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's a privilege, and you have to steward that individually to make sure that you're in line with Jesus Christ. So are you heeding that call to bless the church in a corporate fashion somehow? And this leads us into our second truth. God's people should grow in good works. And Rick Warren reminds us that whatever gifts you have been given can be enlarged and developed through practice. Revelation 2:19 said the church did more than what they did at first. What does he say? "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than what you did at first." This impressed Jesus. This impressed John. This is what a natural progression can look like. First, I'll use my life in sports, and then I'll use an example from the Bible with King David. So that's me as a kid. That's when I started off playing soccer when I was around 5 years old. And that was intramurals, okay? So that's what everybody starts doing. All the kids, they just group them up, and they just chase the ball in big circles like a mob together. And the coaches try to teach, but really nothing happens of substance at that age. And then I progressed. Then I went and did travel soccer. Okay, that's a step up. You have to pay a little bit of money. You could get cut if you're not that good at soccer. And I was able to play. God blessed me with the ability to move up a little bit. And then I went to the next phase, which was select. Okay, select is like you get all the travel teams in the area. And they pick the kids that they think would be a good fit for select. Then also I played ODP and other places in high school as well. And then I went to college, which was basically my glory days, okay? There I am. I'm pretty tough. I'm very antagonistic, very belligerent. I was ready to win. All right, this was me at my peak, so to speak, with soccer. Now, I did play a little bit afterwards, but that's my peak right there. And if you guys noticed, I had a lot of facial hair back in the day, too. I just let it grow wherever it wanted to. It was free. My beard was free back in the day. Now, here's a person who used their spiritual gift and enlarged it over time for God's glory in the Bible. He's a very well-known figure, and this is King David. But where did he start off? With sheep. He couldn't even talk to these creatures. They didn't even respond to him. But he had to protect them and he had to lead them. He had to start with a little bit of responsibility. It was just a few sheep in the desert. And yet he was faithful, as we read in later text. He protected those sheep. He was serious about this little job that his family and that his dad gave to him. That's where he started. But then he started leading small groups of people, 400, 1,000, and this is him in a cave writing Psalms. So he's starting to lead other people, and God is growing his gift. And then he moves on and he becomes king in Hebron. Now, this wasn't the entire tribes of Israel. This was just one tribe. So it was just one tribe that he ruled over in Hebron, the tribe of Judah. All the other tribes were with another king. And then what happens? Finally, he becomes king of all the tribes of Israel. And his influence extends way beyond Israel. He subjugates other nations to himself. This wasn't some weak kingdom that people didn't hear about in the day. When you heard about King David, this was a place, a nation to be feared. This was a nation that had its act together. This was a nation that had a bureaucracy, that had people who were able to do great things, and many, many skilled people in different positions. Israel was respected and feared in King David's time. So here are two takeaways from progressing and growing in your faith, from doing more than what you did at first. First, take your talent as far as it can go. Take your talent as far as it can go. Your spiritual gifts can progress. They can enlarge. They can become more than what God gives you at first. It's not unusual for God to give you a gift and you have to work at it over time. And you have to prove yourself to the people in the community over time. That is the way God works, even in the supernatural, when it comes to spiritual gifts. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Try to do your best. In the Greek, it's be very zealous. Be very zealous when it comes to blessing God's church. Don't say to yourself, I'll just do my little piece. Pray and say, God, how can I zealously bless your church? How can I work for these people in a way that makes an eternal impact? How can your Holy Spirit move through me in mighty ways that you are specifically calling me into? Because God prepares things in advance for us to do. God, what are the works that you have for me? Take your talent as far as it can go. And number two, your progression is not always as far nor as fast as you may wish. And this is the same true in life as well. But when it came to soccer, I never went pro. I never played D1 soccer. I went to the NCAA tournament twice, and I was 1 and 2. I didn't make the A team for the ODP Olympic Development Program when I was in college or when I was in high school. My high school team didn't go to states. We were one game shy. I kicked it off the crossbar in the game that it took for us to get to states. I missed the shot. When I was a kid, I didn't even make the intramural all-star team. I still remember I didn't make it, and I didn't make it. God had a purpose. You might not progress as far as you think you should, because sometimes the ideals in our heads for where we think we should be aren't the same as God's. But God has a purpose for us, even if we think that we're never progressing to the exact place where we'd be happy or where we'd be successful. Success is serving God faithfully. Success isn't making your ideal come to pass in real life. Be faithful, then be successful through that faithfulness. And secondly, David spent years not doing what Samuel anointed him for. Years not doing. So Samuel comes up to him and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. And then David had to wait for a long time. And as he waited, he had to go through trials and suffering and difficulties for God to cause him to be experienced enough to take care of a community well. Were those years where he wasn't king a waste of time? Many of us say, if I could just be in this position, in the church or elsewhere, then I'll be happy. Then I can really do everything that I'm good at. But there's other things in life that God calls us to, like developing character, like growing where we're at, like being content with what we have. Should David have quit saying, this isn't what I signed up for? What does it say after service in Revelation 2:19? What is the word that is also conjoined to it? Your faith and love, your service and perseverance. Does it say your service and success? Service and perseverance go together for a reason. And it's because if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to persevere. It's not just human factors that are going to push you away from serving God. You also are involved in spiritual warfare. So on top of everything else, busy schedules, sickness, other people getting a position you desire, communal social practices at work, you also have to deal with spiritual warfare. When you don't want to do what God calls you to do. I don't know how many times before an event that I felt really, really depressed, thinking like, Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to, and it pushes on me very heavily. And I pray about it, and I get there, and my personality just explodes. And we're laughing and joking, and I'm thinking, what was going on before I got to church? Before I got to God's people? Things like that can happen to Christians. Don't discount that. As you try to serve God, there might be times when you are being pushed around by the demonic, and you need to make sure that you are praying and that you are seeking other people's feedback about what to do in certain situations, because we are not always the best interpreters of our own emotions or thoughts in situations. Perseverance is an attribute of God. Use it exceedingly. An indirect application of this is with our jobs. Are we exhibiting healthy amounts of ambition at work? Ambition can be a good thing. It can lead us to take reasonable risks for the company, which pay off for them and for us. But some people lack healthy ambition. A friend of mine who could have received a hefty promotion at work decided that it wasn't worth it. And do you know what was stopping him from getting a promotion? Most people got into work at 8 a.m. He decided, since they're flexible at his job, he decided to get in at 10 a.m. every day. And they told him in his review, all you have to do is to get up on time and show up at 8 o'clock. This is a true story. And he didn't feel like it. He wanted to sleep. And I talked to him about this because I can tell people sometimes what I think. And I said, why don't you go to work on time and get a promotion so that your family can be blessed? You know, he had a wife. He's having children. He's in the midst of that. And I thought, like, what is the hang up? Is sleep more important than your family? What about the other coworkers? What do you think they think? Maybe he should show up when he's supposed to, and be the blessing God called him to be. At work, we are supposed to exhibit healthy amounts of ambition. We're not supposed to be cutthroat. We're not supposed to undermine other people. We're not supposed to always think that we deserve this or that we deserve that. But if there's ways that we can bless the company or the community or wherever we're at, we should do that with God's help. We should let the Holy Spirit work through us, and we shouldn't let laziness or maybe insecurity or maybe lack of confidence to stop us from pursuing things that will bless other people. Are you being ambitious for God both at work and in the church? Are we being ambitious for God here? Do you know what I like about our church? I like that we went for it with the building. That was a risk. That wasn't a foregone conclusion, was it? That was something that we decided together as a group and that we did together as a group, financially, working together, leadership, voting. All of that stuff was done together, and it has been a blessing. Who uses those portions of the building all the time? Children. Children use those portions of the building, and that should bring us joy as adults that all of these kids are being blessed, that adults are using that part. The build, it's not like it's sitting idle, is it? It's not like we build and we're like, oh no, we built too much. That is an example of healthy ambition with the oversight of the Holy Spirit. You could also talk about other initiatives at the church, like the Now Kids on Wednesday nights. That was a risk with the oversight of the Holy Spirit. And there's been some good things that are come from it. Innovation at our church is a good thing. And when we strive to excel, it might mean doing things slightly differently in the future than what we're doing them now. It doesn't always mean that, but it can mean that. And we should be listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, where do you want to take us? Or Lord, where do you want to take this ministry? Lord, where do you want to take my family? This leads us into our third truth. God's people should love each other as they work. Jesus expects love and faithfulness. Revelation 2:19 says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than what you did at first. Character can make or break a ministry. David had great skill. He had healthy ambition, but his character was mixed. Now, his heart did incline to God. I'm not going to say that it didn't. He faithfully led small groups of people, even though he was anointed by Samuel to be king of 12 tribes. He didn't quit, even though he was persecuted by the government for years. But he didn't love Uriah, one of his best generals, when he murdered him. Because of this, his progression in good works, it regressed like the church in Ephesus. His anointing fell into jeopardy, and for a short time, he was no longer king of Israel. How much good was David doing while dealing with the consequences of his sin? Was he thinking about how to secure Israel's borders? Was he thinking about how to expand Israel's agricultural capacity? Was he finding qualified people for different positions within the kingdom? The answer to all those questions is no. Because of what he was doing in his personal life, don't let poor character hold you back from fulfilling the good works that God has called in advance for you to do. God had an amazing work for David. God has an amazing work for us. Don't impede God's work. Lately, just last week in the Wall Street Journal, the CEO of Uber has decided to resign and to cash out all of his stock. This is Travis Kalanick. He did some great things. He raised $14 billion. He transformed the security and the transport sector. Has anybody used an Uber before? I have. You guys will in the future. It's very popular. It's very popular. But I've used this. I actually managed to do it myself. I was very proud of myself. But he created this whole system where people can get rides. He also made, when he cashed out his stock this last week, $2.7 billion just in stock. He is a rich man. He transformed an industry. But on the other hand, he evaded regulators. He undermined Uber's market share by making the culture at his workplace unhealthy. And he was ousted by investors from his CEO position in 2017. He stayed with the company for a while, but he wasn't allowed to be the top dog. He lost his baby. He lost his baby because he didn't want to play by the rules. He didn't even want to follow the law, much less God's law. And yet God calls us to live within the boundaries that he created for us in Scripture. God calls us to love each other and to be faithful to the vision that Jesus Christ gave us through his sacrificial death and resurrection on the cross. This isn't about us trying to achieve our goals. This is about us serving Jesus, who is the most humble servant to ever live. These are examples that we are not to follow. And that even though we're take our talent as far as it can go, that we are to do good works, we are to do it in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. So let's reflect for a moment. We can hold these truths, these four truths, to be self-evident. The first is this: God's people should joyfully acknowledge Jesus. Number two, God's people should express their faith through good works. Number three, God's people should grow in good works. And number four, God's people should love each other as they work. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life because people desire purpose. It became a bestseller. The reason it became a bestseller is because it was based on the bestseller. The Bible does describe how we can live with purpose, which is what Rick Warren hit right on the head. But it goes beyond that. It reminds us that we are like David, people of mixed character. It also affirms how desperately we need Jesus. That is why Revelation 2:18 mentions Jesus before works. That is why Ephesians 2:8-9 mention Jesus before works. Faith in Jesus comes first. Works proceed as we follow Jesus, our Savior. So for you Christians, I will leave you with a question. Are you working hard or hardly working? Let's pray. God, I thank you for our time today. I thank you for blessing us and teaching us. I ask that even if we just take one thing, Father, from the sermon, help us to be people who apply your word as well as listen to it. I ask that you would bless us, God, that you would fill our cups today with what you want to give us. And I also ask again, Father, that you would be with the children and those that are sick today or in difficult situations with their physical bodies. Lord, I ask that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.